Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, which we have read and we will read portions of as we go through the sermon. Dear fellow redeemed, as you read Luke, you can't help but see that he brings us along with Jesus on a journey. It's a journey that goes through Galilee and through Samaria and Judea and arrives finally at Jerusalem, where Christ, the Lamb of God, made atonement for the sins of the world. The path leads to the cross, to the tomb, and to the resurrection. And on this path, Jesus performs miracles, he teaches, he proclaims the good news. He calls out to repent and to believe the gospel, and above all, he shows God's own compassion. On the one hand, Jesus fulfills the Torah. That's sort of the formal name for those five books of Moses. Especially that part that is the command to do certain things that separate the children of Israel from all the nations of the world. So Jesus lives that out. But he also embodies the whole Torah. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, you see that while God does demand certain things of people, both for all times and all places in the moral law and for his separate people there in the ceremonial law, the fact is that over it all is the compassion of God and the love of God, that in spite of man's sin, he reaches down into this world. He chooses a people. He calls Abraham and his descendants out of all the peoples of the world, that through them he would give the promise of eternal salvation to the world. And so we see Jesus keeping the law, but also showing the compassion that God has toward all of us. The astute hearer will recognize the gospel in the Old Testament when I say that the Old Testament is fundamentally about what God has done. As the gospel is about what God does to save us, so the Old Testament is about what God has done to promise a Savior and deliver. The Old Testament points us not to our own righteousness, but to God's gift of righteousness. And we see that especially here in that in this parable, as it's sometimes called, or story or account of the Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus. It all starts, of course, with the question of the lawyer. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that shows his understanding of the Torah, that it's on this basis that he's testing Jesus. His understanding of the Torah is that it tells us something that we must do to be acceptable to God, to win his approval, so that he would welcome us into his presence for all eternity. What do you have to do to win his approval? So that you could say right now, God approves of me. So that you could say for eternity, God wants me with him. Well, Jesus answers his question with another question that the lawyer fields pretty effectively. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? I mean, he's a lawyer after all, so... What's the rule? Lawyers are never supposed to ask questions they don't know the answers to. And so the lawyer was testing Jesus, and so he presumably knew the answer, and Jesus put it to him. And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a good answer. In fact, Jesus had given that same answer on another occasion. But as both Mark and Matthew record at that time, Jesus then turned from that answer to point to himself as the Christ. And so also here. But first, he uses the lawyer's answer to unsettle him. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Yep. That's all you have to do. Love God and your neighbor perfectly in thought, word, and deed every moment of your life. And if you figure out God's will and you know it perfectly and you carry it out perfectly and you do absolutely everything right toward him and toward your neighbor all the time, well, then you'll be fine. That's all you have to do. That's a pretty disturbing response for the lawyer. And so he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I might have tried that with my sisters also. What do you mean I'm not supposed to beat on my sister? She's not my neighbor. She's my sister. Right? Any excuse that we can come up with to justify ourselves. If you think that your hope of heaven is wrapped up in parsing God's law, then this is the kind of question that you'll ask. Who is my neighbor? If you think that God's going to approve of you based on your always getting it right, you're going to ask questions that will hopefully tell you how to be perfect. And didn't we, in the Old Testament lesson, did you notice what it said there, that God's law, no big deal, not so hard. So if I just read that, I should think, wow, I should be able to get this stuff, right? I never did. How about you? Does God, here are some of the questions people ask. Do you think God really cares how I use his name? Come on. I don't mean anything by it when I use his name as an exclamation point or what have you in my conversation. That's really the problem, isn't it? Or does remember the Sabbath day really mean all the Sabbath days? Like every week? Or does remember the Sabbath day mean when I don't have anything else better to do? We could go on and on. People justify themselves. It's the way the devil seduced Eve. No? What did he say to Eve? Oh, did God really say? Or it's really saying, did he actually mean what he said? People ask me all the time if something they have done is right or wrong. Now, that's kind of interesting. Why do you want to know? I ask. Do you think it's the key to winning God's approval? And if it is, it's in the past tense. All right, too late now. What if I tell you what you did is wrong? If you're hoping thereby to win God's approval. And if you're talking about something in the future and I tell you what's right and wrong, are you going to pull it off perfectly? Are you going to get it absolutely right to God's satisfaction? As Christians, we accept God's law in its absolute ferocity, its absolute purity, in the glaring light of its perfect holiness, in the stark reality of its unachievable demands, and we can do so. Why? Because it's not our hope of heaven anyway. That's not how we hope to have God's approval. In fact, we find out it's, for us at least, way easier than that. It's like it said in the Old Testament lesson today, it's not hard. Because we do what we do as Christians as a matter of faith. What God tells us to do, what's right and wrong, matters to us as Christians. And so we live out that law simply as a matter of faith, simply as an expression of love toward God. And guess what? We know that the difference, what we lack, where we fail, what we don't get right, is made up by Jesus. We'll talk about that a little bit later, too. Meanwhile, we go back to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? Make it somebody easy, is kind of what he's saying. Make it somebody convenient to love, and sure, I'll love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus didn't let him off with that, and he told this story that we are familiar with. The man was mugged and left half dead. A priest happens by, and seeing the injured man, or maybe he figured he was dead, he goes to the other side of the road. A priest should be fairly high up on the holiness ladder, right? He would be well instructed in the law and the prophets and all the other writings. If a formal understanding of the Torah was a mark of loving your neighbor, he was your man. So also with the Levite, he was chosen to serve in the temple according to the Torah. I mean, he ought to have the formula as to what's right. So maybe they went to the other side of the road because they had to remain ceremonially clean. Or maybe they didn't want to get involved because it would bring some disrepute on their priestly or Levitical status. I mean, they might have had good motives, right? But then it becomes obvious that the next person in Jesus' story is the real example of loving your neighbor. The Samaritan, arguably at risk to himself as he tends the man's wounds and disinfects them, at great personal expense and inconvenience and exertion, he gives him a ride, gets him set up in the inn, pays the bill into the future, obligates himself to further care and concern. That's the Good Samaritan. And if the lawyer thought he could justify himself by quibbling about the definition of neighbor, he was clearly wrong. Our neighbor is anyone with whom we have to do. Anybody that we have any connection with who needs our love and compassion. Okay, self-examination time. Who of us can say that we've never failed to love our neighbor? Who can say that we've done what needs to be done to gain eternal life when perfection eludes us? Remember, over this, all of this hangs the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his answer, love God, love your neighbor, is hanging out there in the air. Who was his neighbor? Which of these three, Jesus asks him, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, you probably noticed by now that at the end, Jesus didn't ask the obvious question. He didn't ask, okay, who was the Samaritan's neighbor? Or who did the Samaritan treat as his neighbor? Or even, was the man who fell among the robbers neighbor to any of those three people? Instead, he asked a different question. which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now, with that question, Jesus doesn't take away the overall impact of what holiness demands. Yeah, holiness demands perfect love toward God and our neighbor in thought, word, and deed, every day of our life, every minute. That's clear. But at the same time, he points to one who showed mercy and compassion, and it raises the question, who is like that? Who could really go and do likewise? Can you? Well, there's only one person that Luke presents to us here who has done that. And I bet you know who it is. That's our Savior Jesus. Look at him. And you see the truly good Samaritan. The only one in all the history of the world who has ever truly done and gone likewise. Who has shown perfect obedience to God and perfect compassion and love toward his neighbor. And the lesson for you and me to learn is that he is our righteousness. He is our hope for righteousness. His righteousness coming from God and being given to us by grace through faith is the reason that God loves you. As you sit right here in the pew, having thought of all those things that you have done wrong, where you didn't measure up, I tell you, they are forgiven for the sake of Jesus. In fact, he approves of you. And because of that, it's not so hard to keep this law when the keeping of it is really God's work himself. The Torah itself, in which this man was so learned, was not a list of rules by which a person could achieve eternal life. It's a record of the grace of God who reached down into this world and revealed himself. Do you remember how he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34? It wasn't in the thunder and lightning. It wasn't in the death of all of their enemies. Instead, he revealed himself to Moses as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yours too and mine, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Well, the guilty suffered. That is, Jesus, guilty for all of us, was by no means cleared, but paid the price. So, in this account of the Good Samaritan, Jesus portrays himself as the one who, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, reaches out to us and soothes the wounds in our lives because of sin. Our sin, the sins of others against us, whatever it may be. Who is our neighbor? Well, you can answer pretty fearlessly, even though it will show up our sins of lovelessness, that our neighbor is anyone who needs our care, our compassion, anyone with whom we're in contact in life. And we can answer that fearlessly because it's not on that basis that we're acceptable to God. And here's another important part emphasized in our Old Testament lesson. You can love your neighbor without fear that it isn't good enough for God. Confident that you've been created, and you've been placed in the world where you are, wherever that may be, so that you can honor him and be a blessing to others. As it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, you were created unto do good works. Not that you're saved by them, but you're created so that he will be your instrument for good in this world. You will from time to time be that good Samaritan because you follow Christ. but the real Good Samaritan who makes up for it all is none other but our Savior. All you do out of love for God, all you do out of love for your neighbor is cherished by God. As we sang about in the hymn before the sermon, that God will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because he takes all that love as being love toward him. And all our sin is forgiven. So may we love one another, that people may see our love and learn about the Good Samaritan, learn about our Savior, that he's good to pitiable wretches such as we who need his salvation so much. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.